So good. Grab your seats again, everyone. So good to see all of you here this morning. Who here loves to travel? You love traveling? So good. I love traveling. I love traveling so much. I married a Northern Irishman, and I have gone to Ireland 2 times, which is super exciting. It's true. They grow potatoes everywhere. It's true. Now, I love traveling, but I really hate the journey to get there. Like, I really just can't be bothered with the journey. Does anyone else feel me? Yeah, right? If ever I go traveling, I really dislike the car trips and the plane trips and things like that. Like, I think if they ever invent teleportation, like, I'm right there. Like, I would like to just be able to snap my fingers and be in London or be in Paris or something like that. That would be super amazing. See, the only exciting thing about a journey for me is the part where you actually get there and you get to be in a new city and you get to be, you know, in this new exciting place wherever you have traveled to. That is the only part about travel that I really love. Basically, I spend the entire trip just like counting down the hours until we get to where we're going to go. And it helps me in my brain if I break it up into like hour blocks, because for some reason it's easier to cope with 1 hour at a time than 17 hours. The only time that I loved being in a car for 17 hours was when I went on a road trip with Graham before we were dating, because I liked him. It was great. We got to know each other super well. It was awesome. It's the only time that I actually loved it, though. Now, I've had the opportunity to do a whole bunch of flying over the last year or so, flying over to Melbourne. That's about a 5-hour trip on the plane. And even though, like, I really hate, like, the trip, I really like to pretend that I'm really good at traveling. Like, I really like to pretend that, like, this is my life and I get to travel all the time. You know those people who you see in the airports and they've got, like, their suitcase, which probably weighs, like, 20 grams or something, and they've got, like, their really amazing airport outfit on because they've figured out how to do this thing, and they mean business, right? And they're walking through the airport, and you're like, yes, I know what I'm doing. And then they hop in the business class lounge, and you're like, okay, I know why. You know what you're doing here. Now, I like to pretend that I'm one of these people whenever I'm flying. We all know that I'm not because I actually just hate flying. But I've got it kind of down pat by now, a little bit. I've got my little routine going. I convinced my husband that I needed to get noise-cancelling headphones. So I've got my noise-cancelling headphones. I'll get those out before I hop on the plane. Stick those on. Get out my water bottle. Stick that in the thing in front of me because it gets really dry up there, right? Have my comfortable yet socially acceptable plane outfit on. One of the things that I love to do is Pinterest, what people are wearing on planes. Yeah, right? It just revolutionized half of your lives right now. Because there's nothing worse than, like, sitting on a plane for 17 hours in uncomfortable clothing, right? It's the worst. By the time you get to, like, hour one, you're like, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And, you know, even though I hate the journeying part, I've still got to look the part right, because otherwise it wouldn't be fun. But it really gets old fast for me, sitting on a plane, sitting in the small seats, and I'm small, right? I'm fine with the leg room, but I just get so uncomfortable. Is anyone else resonating with me here? You're like, I don't like the part where we're traveling. There's a couple of things that I want to encourage us in this morning. And we're going to be jumping over the next month. We're going to be going through the book of Philippians a bit. And today we're jumping into Philippians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. We just kind of want to impart some courage and some confidence into you as you go out into your week. I love coming to church because I always leave encouraged for the week ahead. So that's what I'm going to do today. Is that all right? Yeah. I'm expecting you to answer me. Is that okay? Yes, good. I'm going to impart some courage this morning. Let's pray as we do that. God, we thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for the amazing time of worship we've just had, God. And now as we just jump into the word, Father, I pray that the words that I have to say would be encouraging to us today. God, that wherever we're at right now, that you would meet us here. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity we have. Thank you that we are here in church. And we just ask, God, that you will speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the book of Philippians is written by Paul, formerly known as Saul, and it is essentially a letter to the church in a place called Philippi. Now, Paul was an apostle, which means that he was a preacher of the gospel. And not only was he an apostle, he was a missionary as well. So he would travel everywhere. He traveled all around the world as he knew it, going to preach the gospel in places, it says in the Bible, where the Holy Spirit would let him speak. And him being a missionary is a lot like us with the missionaries that we support. We support Sally Pym in Mozambique. And what he would do is he would have churches that support him on his journey. And not only do they support him financially, but they support him spiritually as well. And this is why he is writing a letter to Philippi, because Philippi was one of those churches. And interestingly, Saul, as Paul was known, he was actually a massive persecutor of Christians, right? He made it his life mission to make life really hard for people who believed in Jesus for such a long time, until one day when this is quite an amazing story, he was just walking along the road to a place called Damascus, and Jesus himself appeared to him right in front of him. And Jesus, if you can imagine what an angel might look like, they would be so bright. And Jesus himself, I imagine, would be even brighter. So he was blinded. He was blinded at the sight of Jesus. And through his healing from that blindness, he switched. And he started preaching about the gospel of Jesus. And this is amazing, because no one could really dispute the fact that it was Jesus, because this guy was so staunchly against Christianity beforehand. And then all of a sudden, he's like, yes, everything Jesus. So that's a little bit about Paul. That's when he got his name changed to Paul as well, after he had this amazing experience with Jesus. So here we have Paul writing a letter to the Philippian church. Paul is off preaching the gospel with his friend Timothy, and they've been arrested for doing so. Shannon talked a little bit about this. So he's actually writing this letter from prison. He's writing it in chains. And he's writing it to encourage the church from prison. And perhaps we can get some encouragement from this morning. Let's read it from verse 3. I think it's on the screen. He says, "Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it until now." So the church in Philippi was extremely supportive of Paul. They were partners in the gospel. What did that look like? That looked like them supporting him financially and supporting him spiritually. And they stuck by him through everything that happened. If you read through your Bible, particularly the book of Acts, you'll find Paul went through a whole manner of things so that he could preach the gospel. He was shipwrecked like 3 times. Like, I don't know why he kept getting on ships after the first time. Like, he was shipwrecked 3 times, and he found himself in prison because he was preaching the gospel. So this bond that he has with the Philippian church is really quite remarkable, because they've stuck by him through this whole thing, no matter where he was, which is really amazing. So it says, "Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you heard it until now." That word partners is so important there. Let's go to verse 6. And he continues, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." There's many things that you can say about this verse. If you've been around church for a little while, I'm sure you will have heard this preached heaps of times. It's a really encouraging verse for us. And there are 2 things that I want to encourage us with today from this particular verse. The first thing is this: that confidence is a faith thing. Confidence is a faith thing. I've become aware of this cultural phenomenon happening around me. I don't know whether this is something that you've noticed as well. But what I'm realizing is that so many people in our world are suffering from a confidence deficit. What does it mean to have a deficit? It means that you're deficient in something. It means you don't have enough of something. We need more confidence. And the more people that I see around me of all ages, the more I'm realizing that so many of them, so many of us, need a bit of confidence. We don't have confidence. It's actually more common, at least in my life, to see someone operating out of a place of insecurity and of fear than out of a place of confidence in who they are. I don't know whether you've noticed this as well. And, you know, to be honest about this, I can understand why this is a thing. To be honest, I can understand. Because there are events that happen in our lives that cause us to be extremely insecure, that cause us to lose our confidence. And there are so many reasons and so many things that happen that take away our confidence, that take it away. You know, we get burnt by people. We feel like we're undervalued in our home life, in our work life. We feel like we're not validated. We don't feel like we're getting as much out of life as we would like to. You know, we sort of thought we might be a little bit further along by now, or maybe our life didn't quite turn out the way that we thought it would. We kind of feel like sometimes we can't do anything right. And this is one that I see everywhere, that it's almost become a bit of a joke now, that that we just don't know what we're doing. So like 89% of the time, I just have no idea what I'm doing. But that's become like a cool thing now. And let's be real, we don't really know what we're doing anyway. But that's why we have Jesus. And that is why Paul shows us in this verse that confidence is a faith thing. He says, I am certain. And another translation says, being confident of this. How is Paul certain of this? How is he certain? Because he has faith. Because confidence is a faith thing. It's a faith decision. And you need faith to be confident. Because sometimes we need a little bit of help, don't we, to be confident. And other times we need a whole lot of help to be confident. And I think perhaps the reason why so many of us and so many people that I see have a confidence deficit is because it's actually way easier for us to operate out of our insecurities, isn't it? It's so much easier in kind of like a backwards way because they feel safe, because our insecurities and our fear feels safe, because it's what we believe to be true about ourselves that keeps us trying to feel safe in that moment. I think if anyone had a reason not to be confident, it's Paul. He's sitting in a prison, writing this letter to a church that he knows is not in prison. They are free. And I don't think the prison that Paul was in would have been anything like the ones that we have today, with the four walls, with the bed, with the pillow, with the warm jackets for the winter. I can imagine, well, all my kids' Bibles had pictures of Paul in chains on the ground, in the dirt, with chains that were extremely painful around him. And yet he's writing this letter. He has so many reasons not to be confident. So many reasons. Which is why this is so much more encouraging. And that's why that's really important for us to know in this message, that he's not writing this from a place of comfort. He's writing this from a place of pain and from a place where he has every reason not to be confident. So if Paul can write this from prison, that he has confidence in God right in the middle of his trial, right in the middle of this, and choose to have confidence from prison, then that gives us hope, that gives us courage to have confidence for whatever it is that we go through, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, I'm more and more convinced that having confidence is a choice, that choosing to have confidence, we need to actually choose to have it, because there are so many reasons not to be confident. One of my friends tells me that the difference between someone who operates out of confidence and someone who operates out of insecurity is that the confident person knows what they need to tell themselves to get there. They know what they need to tell themselves to be confident. And it doesn't mean that they don't have insecurities. It doesn't mean that inside there isn't turmoil. It just means that they're choosing to be confident anyway. They're choosing to be confident anyway. And choosing to be confident within ourselves and to put our confidence in God honors God, actually. And it honors the person that He has made you to be. It honors the person that He is making you to be as well. And it's a faith decision because sometimes we need faith to be confident, don't we? Sometimes we need a little bit of faith. And I'm not talking about confidence in ourselves. I'm talking about confidence in God. Confidence in who God is. And if we're talking about confidence in ourselves, choosing to be confident there, I'm choosing the part of me that I know that God has created. The part of me that God has created. And for me to be confident in that, it honors Him. It honors the person that He is making me to be. And it's a choice because sometimes we really don't feel like we have anything sorted, right? Unless that's just me. You feel like life is just kind of like drifting away. It's just kind of doing its thing. And you're sort of stuck here, back in your insecurities. But choosing to have confidence is like, hey, God, I know you've got it sorted because I do not. Let's read that verse again. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So the second thing I want to encourage us with this morning is that God's good work, the good work, is for you always. God's good work is for you always. The good work that Paul talks about here is salvation, is the work that God starts in us when we become believers in Him. This is what he's talking about having confidence in. This is the work of becoming more like Jesus. That's what we're about as Christians, right? Becoming more like Jesus. Because we know that we are inherently flawed and that we need somebody to be like, to model our lives on. And the work starts in us when we become Christians and God gives us the Holy Spirit. And it continues on forever. It doesn't stop at the point where we become believers. I used to think that this verse meant, okay, Jesus is going to come inside of me and he's just going to live there and then that's just going to be it. And I'm not going to do anything. I just have salvation and that's it. And then I'm saved, right? But no, it's God who is making us more like Jesus. It's a static thing. It will continue, as it says. It will continue, and God will continue His work until it is finally finished. And perhaps you need encouragement in this morning, that God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet, and He never will be done with you. He's never going to. He's only going to be done developing you when Jesus comes. I was having a conversation with some other leaders the other day surrounding this sort of topic, and we were saying that if we started the journey whole, then the journey wouldn't be worth it. There'd be no point in there even being a journey, because if we started it whole, we would be like Jesus already, wouldn't we? They have a name for that. It's called Jesus. Jesus is the only one who started whole. And it would be really, really nice for us, like if we could just kind of skip the part where we have to go through the really painful stuff, right? And just teleport to where we get to be like Jesus. And that's it. That would be really nice if we could avoid all the uncomfortable stuff of becoming like Jesus. If we could avoid the tiny seats, if we could avoid the extremely long and seemingly never-ending trials, the things that feel like they're never going to go away. If we could just skip all of that and then just go to the part where we're like, Jesus, that'd be amazing, wouldn't it? But we can't. And that actually is the beauty of this, is that God, when he begins this work within us, when he begins being our Saviour, that it continues on forever. It's a static thing. It's never going to finish. The only person who actually didn't need God was Jesus, because he actually was God. Wouldn't that be amazing? You're like having a conduit straight to God. But we can't skip the steps. We can't skip the part where we have to go through all the stuff so that we be more like Jesus, as much as we would like to sometimes. And this leads me to some very bad news that I have for you, particularly if you're like me and you don't love the journey. We never arrive. We're never going to arrive. But this is perhaps the one journey in all of life that is actually worth the journey. It's the only one that's actually worth what's going to happen along the way to make us more like Jesus. You know, the painful seasons where you aren't really sure where God is. You aren't really sure whether God even exists. Where it seemingly is never ending, where it's so hard to have confidence in God because it feels like he's left you. And even those ridiculously great seasons where you're like, God is everywhere. He is speaking everywhere to me. This is amazing. Even all of those things and the normalcy of life, the day-to-day stuff, all of this all comes together to make this one journey worth it. And they'll all be worth it in the end, because at the end we will be made like Jesus. This is exciting to me because this means that God's never going to be done with me on this earth, and it means that I don't have to be the same person tomorrow as I am today. Because sometimes I don't like the person I am today. It means that in a year's time I'm going to be a completely different person, which is exciting to me. It means that I'm going to grow, and the things that I think about life and the things that I think about God are going to grow, and they're going to shape and keep shaping me until I'm 60, until I'm 80, until I'm 100 years old. Please, Jesus. That'd be amazing. But this process is going to continue on and continue until the day that Jesus comes. So perhaps this encouragement is for you this morning, that God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. I know what it feels like to be in painful seasons where you feel like the world just kind of stops. You feel like everything around you keeps moving, but you're just stuck. You're stuck in the middle of whatever it may be, pain, grief. It feels like you're stuck. And to have confidence and to have the assurance that God is not done with you yet in that moment is so hard. Because you're like, well, I'm out. I don't want to do this anymore. This is too painful. And you feel like you're never going to move past these moments. But that encouragement, if that is you today, that is for you, that God is not done with you yet. God still has things for you. He still has things for you. And he still wants to make you more like Jesus. This is exciting because this gives me hope. This is what we live on as people who believe in Jesus. We live on hope. We live on hope. And actually, our lives aren't all that different in circumstance to anyone else's. We still have stuff that goes on. We still have really hard things that happen. They're not that different, but the difference is that we believe that the journey is worth it, that we have hope that at the end of the journey, all of this stuff is going to culminate and God's going to be still shaping us and still molding us to be more like him. This gives me hope. It encourages me to be confident in who I am now and who God is going to shape me to be, who I'm going to be when I'm 50, who I'm going to be when I'm 70. I hope I'm one of those old ladies who's looking at the young people being like, "Well, you don't know anything." In my day. Let's go to verse 9, because this is where this all kind of comes to a head. And this is where it moves from our inner life to our outer life. And I'd love to read this in the Message, because I just love the way that it is written. This is Paul ending this part of his letter. He says, "So this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but love well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life Jesus will be proud of. A life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul. That is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Making Jesus Christ attractive to all. Getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God." I love this. This is Paul's call to the church to love each other. To love each other so well and so appropriately and with intelligence. I'm so interested by that word in there. Intelligent love. What is that? What is that? To live a life that Jesus will be proud of, all for this reason, so that Jesus' name will be lifted high, so that Jesus Christ will be attractive to all. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he was arrested to be crucified was this in John 13. Just that next slide there. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." This is something that historically Christians aren't all that great at. But this love that Paul is talking about here, I don't think it's an accident that it comes after all this inner stuff. We're working on our confidence. We're working on and believing in the fact that God is not going to be done with us. And while we're doing that, we need to love each other. We need to love each other well and with intelligence, with knowledge, with insight. I think perhaps one of the mistakes we've made is that loving means just loving no matter what's going to happen, not intelligently is what I mean. Not in a way that really loves the person. Someone said to me once, and I love this, "You got to love someone enough not to leave them where they are." And I think that's what Paul means when he says intelligent love. He means love that serves a person for good, not in a way that kind of lets everything slide and it's just, "I just love you anyway." But in a way that helps them to become more like Jesus. And this is the thing, we are wired for this very thing. We do all the inner work so that we can do all the outer work of loving each other all at the same time. And all of these things that we've spoken about this morning mean something different depending on where you're sitting, depending on where you are in life right now. For those of you in a good space, it might just kind of let you know that, hey, keep going. Keep going. Have confidence in God. Have confidence in what He and who He is calling you to be and who He is making you to be. For those of us who are perhaps not in a great place this morning, perhaps something out of this will encourage you. Do you need to choose confidence this morning? Do you need to be reminded that God is not done with you yet? Have you even started the journey? Do you feel like maybe you want to start the journey of life with God? This is the thing. Life begins when God comes into our lives and He continues and He will continue to shape us and mold us every day to be more like Him if we let Him. I'm going to invite the band up. Going to finish with a song in a minute. Let me tell you that this life with Jesus is not actually any different in circumstance to any other life that we see around us. We still actually can't control exactly what happens in our lives, but the difference is that we have hope. The difference is that we know that the journey it's going to be worth it. So whatever you're going through today, whatever you find yourself sitting here, thinking, feeling, whatever you came here for today, whatever you need from God, whatever encouragement you need today, I want to pray that you get that this morning. So why don't we pray together? God, we thank you that when we can't have confidence in ourselves, we can have confidence in you. Thank you, Jesus, that you died so that we could know you. Thank you, God, that you're not done with us yet and that you never will be. And thank you, God, for the encouragement that your word is to us. I pray, Jesus, that for everyone here, no matter where we are at, no matter what's going on in our lives, God, for encouragement this morning, for encouragement for the week ahead. God, sometimes we want to be confident, but we just can't. Give us grace in those moments. Give us faith to choose confidence instead, to choose you, to choose the person that you are making us to be, God. Thank you, Jesus, just for the encouragement it is to gather together. Thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord, for each one this morning. Whatever encouragement we need, Father, I just impart that right now. Show us, God, what it means to be more like you every day. We pray that in a year's time, we won't be the same person that we are now, that we will have grown and moved more into being more like you, God. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, that we get to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.